All right, we're going to be in Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, another sermon that goes along with the Bible reading. Something kind of caught my eye this past week going through some of this. So Isaiah chapter number 41. And I want to kind of hopefully go through here and connect a few dots with some things and kind of build a premise as we go through this. But I want to speak on this subject of, wait, there's more. And I almost named it, You Ain't Seen Nothing Yet, which Bill already kind of, anyway. But I went with, wait, there's more. Isaiah 41, we're going to begin there in verse number 21 and go down through 29. And God's kind of similar to what we looked at last week, where, you know, the come, let's reason together. It's another thing. It's like, hey, let's talk about this. Come, show me the evidence. I'll show you mine. That's kind of what's going on here. So verse 21, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you. I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come. From the rising of the sun shall he call upon my name, and he shall come upon princes as upon mortar, and as the potter treadeth clay. Who hath declared from the beginning that we may know, and before time that we may say, he is righteous? Yea, there is none that showeth, yea, there is none that declareth, yea, there is none that heareth your words. The first shall say to Zion, behold, behold them, and I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. For I beheld, and there was no man, even among them, and there was no counselor, that when I asked of them could answer a word. Behold, they are all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion. Now, I want to highlight this morning a thought that pops up here within. We're going to jump around a little bit here to a couple more chapters right here in this section of Isaiah. The overall theme here is, I believe, the restoration of Israel, primarily from the Babylonian captivity. 586 BC, the Babylonians came in, destroyed Jerusalem, took the Jews captive that were left in the land, and at the end of 70 years, they were allowed to return and come back to the land. And I think that's primarily what's in view here. There's also elements in here that see beyond that to the end times, where Christ returns and the Jews turn their trust in him. At the end of the tribulation, the setting up of the millennial kingdom. Isaiah has been so much fun to go through, trying to dissect like where some of these things begin. What's about this? What's about this? What's about both? It's a lot of fun. I have spent a lot more time on Isaiah than I expected doing all those notes for the daily Bible reading. Anyway, our text this morning has one of my favorite things in the Bible. I love it when God starts taunting the idols. That's one of my favorite things. And he starts here, he's taunting the worthless, powerless, lifeless idols that men so vainly trusted in. This chapter deals, by the way, is the rise of Cyrus the Great. He's not mentioned yet, but the Cyrus the Great of the Medo-Persian Empire, this is talking about his rise. He's going to defeat Babylon, lead to the Jews being able to go back and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. By the way, this is well over a century before he was even born, that this is talking about Cyrus the Great. It's amazing. As you're looking at this, just the series, the prophecy, the history, so many things going on. You look at it from the Jewish perspective, the brutal Assyrians had disrupted that part of the world, thrown it into chaos. After them, the mighty Babylonians came in, defeated the Assyrians. upset everything again, threw it all in the chaos again. But that was nothing compared to what Cyrus the Great was going to do when he came along. The Persians, their rule, they would rule a greater territory than those empires that came before. And basically, they were the gold standard until this guy you might have heard of called Alexander the Great, until he came along and defeated them. They were the gold standard for what a world power ought to be. By the way, none of this was an accident. God was working through every bit of it. God set up the Assyrians to defeat the northern kingdom of Israel, 721 BC. God set up the Babylonians to defeat the Assyrians and then to defeat the southern kingdom of Judah, to take Jerusalem, destroy the temple in 586 BC. God set up the Persians to defeat the Babylonians and allow the Jews to return home, to rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple. I ask, how big is God? He's big enough that the most powerful empires this world have ever known are nothing but pawns on a chessboard to him. They're not even the queen or the bishop or the rook, Ryan. They're the pawns that can only move forward one or two spaces or capture en passant. He knows, okay? But this is the weakest piece on the chessboard. That's what these things are to him. The mightiest empires are nothing, pawns in the hand of God. In our text, God is taunting the worthless idols of the nations. They could not stop what was coming. In verse 21, God issues a challenge, and like I say, sort of like we saw last week. He says, present your case. Deaf, dumb, idols, present your case. He challenges them to do two things in verse 22. First, the former things. I think that's to display their record. What have you done? Show me your track record. I want to see what you've done, what you've accomplished. Second, he challenges them to reveal the future. He says, give me a prophecy. Tell me what's coming. He's sitting here telling them what's coming. It's not quite 200 years in the future. It's about like 150 or so. But he's telling them what's about to happen. He says, give me a prophecy. Tell me what's coming. What evidence could they present as evidence of their power? Nothing. They couldn't show a track record of what they've done. They can't prophesy of what's coming. They don't know. Now, I'm going to look ahead into chapter 42. And I think here you'll see it's like God is saying, here, I will present my own case. Here's my record and here's my prophecies. Verse 8 and 9 of chapter 42. I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. He says, I've got a track record, the former things we can look at. And oh, by the way, let me tell you what's coming up. I'm going to tell you what's about to happen. So the idols, you can't do that. I can. In chapter number 43, God calls us to judge the records that are presented in verse number 9. It says, let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. Then God appeals specifically to Israel as a witness, calling them to testify in verse number 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Then God starts presenting his case in verse 11, chapter 43, verse 11, down through verse 15. I am the Lord. And beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Who's going to stop him from doing what he wants to do? Verse 14, thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. I love it when God's bragging like that. I love it. Somebody says not bragging. If you can do it, he can do it. You know. Now, pay attention to what starts in verse 16. Here, God's presenting his evidence. Remember, he basically called out the idols and said, show me what you've done. Show me the future. Show me the prophecies. Show me what you can do. Well, he's going to show the former things. Verse 16, thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow. That's like a wick of an old lamp. Just like blowing out a candle, snuffing out a candle. The way in the sea, the path of the mighty waters, that's the Red Sea crossing. The snuffing out of the Egyptian army, burying them in the Red Sea. He just produced. He says, you want to know who I am? Look at what I've done. I brought Israel out. In the Old Testament, that's always God's display of power. Look what I did to Israel. I brought them out of Egypt. In the New Testament, it's the resurrection, but in the Old Testament, it's pulling out Israel out of bondage in Egypt. Now look at this, verse 18. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider things of old. It's like, okay, yeah, y'all forgot about all the stuff I've done. Verse 19, behold, I will do a new thing. He says, oh, you like what I did back in Exodus? You like that? The Red Sea crossing, the wilderness journey, the manna, the water from the rock, you remember all that? Just wait. There's more. Continue reading there. It says, and now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, and dragons and the owls. Those are the beasts of the wilderness. Because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. Now I'm going to stop there. Just to keep things going for brevity's sake. But what God is saying is that the future deliverance of Israel, bringing them out of the captivity of Babylon, is greater than what he did in the Exodus. That's what he is saying right there. And by the way, I think there's actually two things again in view here. This gets fun when you're dealing with prophecy. I think he is talking about the restoration of the Jews after the Babylonian captivity, thanks to Cyrus, who we talked about, that they get to come back. They were conquered. They were spread throughout the nations, robbed of their homeland, robbed of their identity, robbed of their temple. Yet they were allowed to go back and reestablish themselves. It's a miracle. A lot of other ancient peoples didn't get that. But God made it so for the Jews. I also think there is here a future restoration of the Jews in the millennial kingdom when they turn to Christ and the blessing of the millennial kingdom that follow. I would love to talk about that. It's one of my favorite subjects. Don't have time. There are a handful more references. I can actually show you these ideas about former things and things to come. I think for two or three more chapters here, you'll see these themes. And it caught my attention. I'm like, hey, I just read that. And you start kind of developing and you start seeing this picture kind of develop. I hope I've laid a sufficient foundation for what I'm going to say this morning. Because I want to speak to our church family. And basically, I want to call you to testify, so to speak, and let's just stop and let's look at the mighty works of God. Let's look at what he's done, but let's also look at what he's going to do. Let's put him to the test this morning. Let's see what he's done and what he will do. First off, I want us to see the past and future of God's work in our salvation. The past and the future of God's work in our salvation. I mentioned from time to time, and this is worth putting in memory, there are three tenses of salvation. When God saves us, there's many different aspects. I think we can spend a million years in Theology 101 in heaven and not learn everything about how we were saved. But this little simple outline will help clear up some things. In the past tense, I was saved from the penalty of sin. When I got saved, I'm no longer condemned. In the present, I am being saved from the power of sin. God is helping us overcome the power of sin in our life. In the future, I will be saved from the presence of sin. There'll be a day in heaven where All that sin's gone. It's completely removed. God's work of salvation is a continual work. It's an amazing thing to study. It may be a one-time for all-time transaction, but its effects continue on. God has saved me through the redemption of Christ's blood. I was doomed to an eternity in hell, but now I'm destined to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will never face condemnation before God for my sins. They are cleansed. They are forgotten. They will not come up again. A million years into heaven, God will not say, oh, you know what? I just remembered. Whew, that one time. I was thinking it was kind of like your spouse doing that. You know, he's not going to do that. You know, there is no greater work of God than in saving a soul. It's the greatest miracle, the greatest work that God has ever done. By the way, if you need more than that to get excited or to be thankful, you check up on your heart. That God saved us and what he has in store for us. I used to say it's enough to make an Episcopalian shout. But I'd have to explain what an Episcopalian is because there are not very many of those around here. The fact God has saved and will forever keep me saved is the ultimate work of God. And I think we're going to spend eternity praising him just for that. That's the past and future of God's work in our salvation. Second, let's look at the past and future of what God is doing in our lives. You know, I was thinking about this, and you look back in the past, and usually we look back in the past in a negative sense, and oh, there's those things that we wish we could forget, wish, you know, we regret, wish we could go back and hit delete on some of those things, record over them, if you still use VCR, you know. But praise God, those don't have to be my future. God has brought me through a lot. I think you all can say the same too. Sometimes I look at some of these young preachers coming along, I think to myself, they would never make it if they had to go through what I did. But you know what? I've learned, chiefly among everything, is I've learned to trust in God rather than men. I've seen practices and plans be tested. I found them wanting when they've been put to the test. I learned to love God, or learned to love others, because God so graciously loved me. By the way, you know how many times I've wanted to quit the ministry? I joke and usually say it's Tuesday. It's actually usually Monday. But do you know how many times I've wanted to quit? How many times have you wanted to quit church? Okay, let's all be honest here. I'm ashamed, honestly, how many times I'd convinced myself that I needed to resign from this church. That's all in the past, and that was all stuff I needed to go through for my strength, my growing, my learning. By the way, I hate to bring the Bible into this, but Romans 8:28, all things working together for, not all things are good, but all things are working together for good. God is working in all things. I feel like in many areas I've come a long way from what I was, or at least thought I was, when I graduated Bible college. And I'll be honest, I don't think you would like that Matthew Gage that came out of Bible college. I had a lot of rough edges that needed to be taken off. He could not preach or pastor like I do now. Of course, you're probably sitting there like, it can't get any worse, but I promise you, it can. But I want to ask you, I hope we can all look back and see the great things God has done, what he has brought us through in our life. We may not understand it all, but by faith we can see his unseen hand guiding us and getting us through it all. And by the way, that's what gives me a lot of hope for the future. If God can get me through that, I'm ready. God, let's keep going. I got this. I've got some confidence now that God's going to get me through things. Third, I want to look at the past and present of our church. So I was studying these passages in Isaiah. That's really where it hit home for me. It's about the time of year I start getting nostalgic, and October will make, and I had to do the math and actually like write it out to figure this out right. My math skills, I'm getting more suspicious of all the time. But I believe this makes 9 years for me being here. And I cannot speak much about the things before then. I've talked to those who are here. I've seen the evidence that God did mighty things before I got here. I can only speak to what I've seen, and it's hard to believe looking back at all that has happened. I was thinking of those who God saw fit to take home, and boy, there's so many folks I miss so dearly. You know, sometimes that'll get you down. You get to looking back. So then I tell myself, you know, it's not just looking back. You got to look ahead, too. You got to look what's coming up. I don't know who will be sitting in these pews a month from now or a year from now. But, you know, for every person the Lord has removed for our church, it seems like He sends two or three more. And not just faces, not just people, but people that just come along and just feel like they've been here the whole time and feel like they're such, like, how could we not have church without them? What did we do before they got here? I mean, we could go on and on about the memories, the victories that we have seen. But as I reminisce and survey that God has done in our church family, I also get the feeling like our best days are ahead of us. It's like God is saying, just wait, there's more. Or as Bill said, you ain't seen nothing yet. Adoniram Judson, the great pioneer missionary, one of his sayings, and talk about a guy who went through it in the hard struggles getting established, learning the language. He was in prison for a while, just caught up between the war with the British and the Burmese and all that. But he said this, the future is as bright as the promises of God. I would say we as a church have a lot to look forward to. Now, I think I've told you before, right after I got here, I'd get up here and say, boy, I'm excited. Think great things. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes I would say that, I'm confessing now, I didn't really feel that. I kept thinking, God, I don't know how we're going to work this out. They're going to figure me out. They're going to get rid of me. But I would, because I wanted us to feel the hope. I wanted us to see it. I was trying to get me to see it. I think that's what you call vision casting. You know, I want to try to kindle some of that hope. But folks, I'm standing here before you today. I am convinced the best days of Faith Baptist Church are ahead. We've sown a lot of seed in the past, and there will be a harvest in the future. I don't believe we have to wait till we get to heaven to see those results. I wrote down a number of things here. God takes notice of churches that give generously to missions. You want to get the eye of God, you want the hand of blessing on a church, start giving money away to other people that are doing the work. I can tell you story after story. But that generosity God takes note of. God takes notice of churches that try to encourage others, where it's not just all about you and R4 and inside these walls. Listen, I've told people before, Mark Buckner's here, we were talking with, and he's kind of got the same philosophy. You know, our churches aren't for everybody, and if this isn't the problem, I want to help you find the place you need to be. I recognize, you know, this is not the only church in town. We got a lot of great churches. But if this is the place for you, hey, come on in, jump on board. But if not, I want to help you. A lot of places aren't necessarily like that, unfortunately. I want to encourage others. I want to encourage these other churches. I want to encourage these missionaries. Let's just keep going. Let's encourage one another. He takes notice of churches that try to help their communities. I read the little deal Wednesday night. I meant to bring it back up here. It's sitting back there on the table. The report from Wise Choices. We did the baby bottles here a couple months ago. And I think it said on there we ended up able to raise a little over $600 through all the change and everything in there. I told y'all, you know, jewelry, everything else, but anyway, about $600. I'm thankful for that. And by the way, go look at that. It talks about the people they've been able to witness to, the lives that have been affected, babies that were saved thanks to that. Just our little part. What a blessing that is. You know, God takes note of that. I think He takes notice of churches that try to do things above board. And this is something I will tell you from my heart, I really strive to do. I want to be open. Stuff that's going on, you want to know, come see me. I'm open. I do not have a poker face. If you hadn't already figured that out, I can't hide things very well anyway. But some of the great things that are going on, I'd be happy to tell you about that. But I want to do things right. I don't want you wondering what's going on. I don't want you to wonder, is he stealing money? No, Gary won't let me. But I want y'all to know, like I say, we want to try to do things above board. And that's a huge goal with me. I think that's right. You need to do things right. He takes notice of churches that encourage Bible reading and prayer. I've been amazed, and I know by now a lot of y'all have dropped off, okay? I know, but I love what we've been able to do with the Bible reading emails and kind of that challenge, because I know I've had people tell me, I've never read this far. And just having that challenge and everybody going together, it's been amazing to see. The prayer times we offer up. I mean, we take time. Me and my dad were talking about this the other day. He's like, how many churches can you walk into, and it doesn't matter who you are, you walk in and say, hey, I need prayer for this right in the middle, and we got time, and we're going to pray for them. I mean, we take the time. Even Obi and his finger, this is important stuff. We're going to pray for that, and he knows that. Even the little kids see that. I mean, this is big stuff. That's something God takes note of. God takes notice of churches that love one another as Christ loved us. And again, that's something I stand back and I'm amazed at in our church. I'm amazed at the love and the care and concern for if somebody's got a problem, somebody's got a need. There's a line of people waiting to go bring them some food, waiting to do something. I love this about our church. It's an amazing, amazing thing. He takes notice of churches that are willing to jump in and just try something new, try something big. I mean, we do a few things around here. I've been told other people are like, you do that? Like, yeah, we do that. It's worked for us. You let a school use your building? Well, we ain't using it during the week. Why not be a blessing to them? Radio station? Oh, radio's dying. Radio's not dying. The people running it are dying, if you want to get into that. But why not? Let's see who we can reach. Ain't nobody else is doing it. We ain't got any competition. Let's go. Let's see what God can do. Let's just keep moving forward. God's got great things in store. I'm excited about what's around the corner for us. Another great missionary of the past, William Carey, the father of modern missions, a lot of people call him. He said, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. Now, I'm not foolish enough to think it's all going to be smooth sailing. In fact, I told my dad yesterday, it's going to be a good day tomorrow. There's some stuff I don't have to get into. You know, there was stuff, and it's like, it's going to be a really good, devil's already fighting. It's going to be a really good day tomorrow. By the way, the devil hates churches that make a difference. I would be worried. I get nervous when things are going real smooth, because I want to be on the devil's radar. I want him taking note that we're doing something. I'm not out to stir up a fight or anything, but I want to make him mad. I want to be doing something for God that gets noticed. But this I know, with our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the wheel, our journey and our destination, it's going to be a grand adventure. There's going to be great things ahead. I'm excited about what lies ahead. And I hope you are too, because we've got plenty to be excited about. And I think great things are in store for our church as we continue to move forward. As musicians come, it's a little bit different style of message. Just trying to encourage you, trying to get excited a little bit. But a couple things. First off, I want to reiterate something kind of from last week into this week, and just put God to the test. That's what he's saying here. He calls out, he says, hey, idols, show me your record. Show me your prophecies. Here's mine. put God to the test. I don't think he minds it. I think he likes proving himself to us. There is no peace, joy, hope, or victory except in him. You won't find it anywhere else, only in him. Look at his track record. Look at his promises. There's nothing I can compare. No politician can guarantee what he can do. No philosopher, no other religion. They're only the true God and his promises. Second, do not just rest on yesterday's victories. Keep pressing on. I'm fighting my way listening through, and I've read it in the past. Somebody said, what's the biggest book I've ever read? And I usually tell them it's the 3-volume Shelby Foote's A Narrative of the Civil War. And I'm listening to the audiobook of it again, and I'm in the third one. Grant's getting too Lee. I don't like this part. But you know how many times, how many of those battles, in hindsight's always 20/20, you know how many of those battles, if only they had pressed their advantage, both sides. If Gettysburg, if Meade had pressed his advantage after the fight, he might have destroyed Lee. It was a Bull Run right at the very beginning of the war. If the South had just pressed their advantage, there's so many stories like that. Had they just kept going. Listen, we can sit back and be satisfied and say, hey, look what God did. Hey, this is great. You know, we got all these trophies. Hey, let's go get some more. Let's keep moving. Don't just rest on what we've done. Let's look to the future and keep pressing forward, serving Christ. And the last thing I want to do here, and I know it hasn't been a major emphasis, but I want to know, do you know God's forgiveness? Most important thing, I told you, the most important thing in this world, most powerful thing God has ever done is saving a lost sinner's soul. He came down, Christ, God, came down to earth, died on the cross for us, paid the price for us, did something we cannot do. We could never reach across that chasm to gain salvation. But God reaches across that and offers it to us. And I hope and pray everyone hearing this knows him. If not, you come see me. Come see Brother Ryan. Grab somebody. If they don't know how, they'll find one of us real quick. And we will tell you a little bit more about how you can know for sure. What number there, Ellen? 120 in the Heavenly Highways for our invitation song. If you'll stand, please. 120 in the Heavenly Highways. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this wonderful church, Lord. It's amazing to see your hand at work. There's so many amazing things. We could brag on you till for the next week and not even be able to hit everything that you are doing in the many hearts and lives and ministries of this church. So excited for what lies ahead. I pray you keep us on a good path. Don't let us get distracted. Pray, Lord, we don't fail in our primary task of loving you and loving one another. Lord, I think there's some big things ahead, and I pray that we would just stay faithful. And I think we're going to be, I say faithful, I think we're going to be very thankful that we did, because, Lord, I think you've got great things for us. I pray this encouragement, a challenge to us, stay the course, keep moving forward, and Lord, challenge us, encourage our hearts here this morning, I pray. So these simple thoughts, I pray this in a holy name, amen.